Good morning. I want to get a couple of things out of the way. First off, don't cry at any point today. I'm on the edge constantly. So I want to say thank you for these incredible years here. I cannot thank you enough. That's I love you all. I hope you know that. Sean and Jonah currently are not with us. We're hoping they can make it by lunch. Jonah is currently in urgent care. And that's how we do things, right? Now, check this out. It's not like he's sick. He was dancing, apparently. And you don't do this until you're like 50, I didn't think. But he was dancing and threw his shoulder out somehow and has a pinched nerve. And currently, no one can touch him. So, anyway, that's how we do. All right. I want to encourage you all, if you would, to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, and it's the mainstay of our verse today, but there's going to be quite a bit we're going to be looking at. What I want to make sure we clearly hear today is as believers, we are called to walk the walk of faith, and that's not a shock to anybody in here, I'm sure. The job of those who pastor is to help you understand what that walk looks like and hopefully able to understand it in a way that you can make it applicable to your life. And so today, what I want to do is I want to help you understand that as a pastor, we look for resources to help us. And Paul really gave us some incredible words in this passage this morning. And so I want to help you understand and see my passion for you does not end as I close out ministry here at RCC. It will continue for years. I've had many people kind of approach me from this the sad, as if we'll never see each other again, unless you've given up driving 20 miles, we're just down the road. I still have many relationships and still see many friends in Hoxie, and they're a 4.5-hour drive, so I promise you I will make that drive here. But before we get too much further into the passion and the heart of a pastor, I want to dive into our passage this morning. Because I want to see where God wants to take us this morning. I want you to see where he's been kind of taking me over this week. So if you would join me in the reading of Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 7, then we are going to take a moment to pray. Starting in verse 1, this is Paul speaking. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, you have been good long before I existed and breathed, long before any of us in this room came to pass, and you will continue to be incredible for the rest of eternity. And so we come here to worship you today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to build relationships with one another. But more than anything else, Lord, to build those relationships, prayerfully, I say, rooted in you. So God, thank you so much for these last 10 years here in Rossville and for the many more years ahead that this church has to serve not just community, but the kingdom of heaven, even to the ends of the earth. It's in Christ's name we all pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at, hopefully, and have a good understanding of how a pastor thinks. And then we're going to look at what walking in Christ is. And we're going to look at that in depth so that we're clear about what we're going to do from this day forth as a body of believers. Now first, to understand how a pastor thinks is to help you understand what gets us out of bed in the morning. And in order to fully understand that, you need to be able to see inside the heart of a pastor. See, the heart of a pastor is unique, and it's a vital part of the church. And simply put, we carry a lot of burdens. We do. Because we care for you greatly, and we love serving you. And while we love you and love serving you, our greatest passion is to please the Lord. But we care greatly for our people. And if you look at what Paul wrote here, he was very definitive about expressing what the heart of a pastor looks like. He's writing to these people of Colossae. He says in verse 1, 4, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now, Paul has been a pastor for a very long time for these people, working hard on their behalf. His wording shows us that this task has not always been easy, not by any means. And then he gets to the crux of why he does it, the heart of the pastor. He says, I do this for this reason, that their hearts may be encouraged, me being met together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Why did Paul carry such great struggle or stress? The simple answer is this. He had the heart of a pastor. And God gave him that heart. It drove him to work as hard as he did. It drove him to love as much as he loved. It drove him to put himself in situations to even be stoned. His desire for their spiritual growth as believers, his service to them, produced an intense struggle for him. Paul knew, as I stand before you, I know, that he was a fallen sinner, and his own battle against the flesh was very, very real. And what he wanted for them was against the powers of this world, the flesh, against the enemy. He knew that it was going to be a battleground for them, and he knew how tough the battle would be, and so he just kept pouring into them one more time after another, pouring into them the truth of Jesus Christ. And here, one final time in his final address to this church, he's pouring into them. And I can tell you that my heart for you is nothing different. My heart and my desires for RCC have been rooted in the Word of God, and I have never once wavered in that, and I never will. And for all my years here, I want you to know my focus has always been on Scripture and getting to know you and getting to know one another and doing life with you. Some of you I connected with far more than others. But the truth is, I can tell you I love every one of you. And that doesn't come from just anyone. That comes from a desire that God sparked in me many years ago as I stood at the doorway of my first church experience and saw someone love me when I felt I shouldn't be loved. God has revealed and preserved divine truth in a book of which He is the author. And you're here every week to learn in how to dig into that word and that truth so that you can connect to the majesty of God that is revealed in His word. And this is the heart of Paul, and it's the heart of, I pray, every pastor. It's what we do. Divine truth is not in a church. Divine truth is not in a pastor. Divine truth is not this building. Divine truth is not a denomination. Divine truth is not an experience. Divine truth is not an institution. Divine truth is not some best-selling author. Divine truth, all of it, every ounce of divine truth, it's found right here. Amen. And it is found at your disposal in every possible way. And you can't even say it would cost you anything. The Bible, this book, it contains every ounce of divine truth that we will ever, 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 ever need. John Piper says, the saving, sanctifying, authoritative Word of God comes to us in this book. You can take it, you can leave it, but you can't make it anything other than what it is. So understand this clearly. This is the set divine truth of God. The church needs to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to have a very clear understanding is when people take the call that is given to them to preach His Word and to do it well. And because of this, we're going to take some time to pray for your next pastor who God has already figured out, and we're just going to try to catch up eventually. I don't know who it's going to be, but I know God does. And because the pastor is a broker of God's Word, ready to transmit it for all it is, and for all those who are willing to hear it, we must be prayed for. I'm telling you, I'm begging you to pray for your next pastor and continue to pray for me, please, constantly. So that's a peek into the heart of a pastor. But I want you to take this next part of the passage and listen closely. If you look at verse 6 with me one more time, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And what does this mean? And in order to understand what it means to walk in Christ, you absolutely need to know this. You need to know how you receive or how you have received Christ. And we're going to break that down. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. We have received Christ by grace. We have received Christ by faith. And we have received Christ as Lord. And so first things first, I love looking at grace. First, let's look at the grace of God. The grace of God is a saving grace. Amen? Because throughout all Scripture, God makes a commitment to His people through grace. Let's look at a picture of what grace looks like. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 10, we see it's a saving grace, right? He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I love this text, and if you're a Christian, this is your story. You and I have this in common, you see. By grace through faith, we are resurrected from death to life, broken and put back together again. Amen? Amen. But also note that this is a grace that allows us to serve Him and on His behalf. That's an incredible grace. It says in verse 10 there of that Ephesians passage, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared us, God prepared me, God prepared you, and I don't care what your background story, He has prepared you to do His good works. Amen. He has prepared you to do His kingdom work. And He has taken you from your brokenness to do His incredible life-saving work. That is grace when you think about who you were before His grace ever touched your life. Right? Amen. And the best part of that grace is that it is more than enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why do we boast in that? Paul says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. From that grace that we have received, we see that we can live this life of faith. And that faith is something that all believers receive. This faith is produced by the Word of God, and it is spelled out very clearly in His gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And from this faith that we invest in, as we also hear, it justifies us before God. You remember who you were, right? You were a slug. You were deserving of death. You were on your way to hell. Just so let's make sure we understand where we were and where we were going. And yet, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we don't have a fight with God. We don't have a battle with God. No, what we have is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the last part of our verse, Paul tells the church in Colossae that they have received the Christ as Lord. And this is an important title to understand. This brings us to the fullness of Jesus and of who He is. He is not just a person. He is not just a philosopher. He is not just a Savior. He is Lord. The Lordship of Christ is not a secondary doctrine, my friends. It is the gospel. It encompasses all of who He is. Savior, Master, Christ, Logos, Son of God, Light of the world, King of the Jews, King of kings, Almighty One, Bread of life, Bridegroom, Cornerstone, I am, Lamb of God, Messiah. You see, He is Lord. His name is the only name that saves. You can't speak any other name and it's going to bring back anybody from death. His name is the only one that defeats death. And when you receive Christ, you need to understand that you have received grace, you have received faith, you have received the Lord. And so Paul's command then is this. Since you have received those things in Christ, keep walking in them. Keep walking in grace. Keep walking in faith. Keep submitting to Him as the Lord of your life. And so finally, see, you hear finally and you think, oh, we're at the end. No. We're only at the beginning, my friends. Finally, after you understand the ways that you receive or have received Christ, you must understand what that looks like. And so that's what we're going to study. We're going to study the four attributes of following Christ. Paul ends this section of what we've been studying today with a verse that's incredible. Verse 7, it spells out very clearly four attributes of following Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. First, Paul tells us that our walk is to be what? Rooted. This word is not a word that's used lightly either. When I think of rooted, I think of trees at their deepest root system. Have you ever seen a tree uprooted from a tornado? It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, there's roots everywhere, and you wonder, how in the world was that resting underneath the ground? The foundation of a tree is the base that allows it to stand for years, and depending on the tree, hundreds of years even. This is the kind of root system that Paul is speaking of here. You see, he says it's one that lasts. It's one that keeps you grounded. It is safe. It is secure. It is a deep root system that is embedded deep in our fibers. And it starts at our conversion to faith. And it continues to build and branch out those roots. As we dive in deeper and deeper and deeper into His Word and His divine truth. Now, I think we're all on the same page right now. Amen? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, in case you haven't heard, it's actually the good news. It's not to shame you, it's to uplift you. It is the root system that we must be intertwined with. It is His gospel that saves us. It is His gospel that secures us. Root into this system. Please. The second attribute, see, we're taking our time in this one, aren't we? The second attribute is that of a steady and progressive walk. Paul says that we are rooted and we are built up in Christ. In other words, this does not happen overnight. It is a continuous journey. Do you know why we are struggling as churches and as believers in this world right now? Because we are the microwave generation. We want it right now, right? You want to Google it, you can find your answer right away, right? We don't dig like we used to dig. It's lifelong. There is no quick answer. Claiming and walking in victory is a continuous lifelong process, and it will not ever be complete until you go home to Him or He returns home and takes us. And in this process, we must learn to increase our dependency in Jesus. And the more that we lean into Him, I want to make sure you hear that, the more you lean into Him and His grace, the more we can put away the old and the new begins to grow. He builds us up. We are built up in Him and we are built up by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth." Root up in Him. The third attribute of our walk, Derek, did you say there were four? Yeah. The third attribute of our walk is that our walk needs to be doctrinally sound and established. He says, established in the faith just as you were taught. If you haven't been taught, you got to get taught. If you haven't been discipled, get with someone mature in the faith and get discipled. The doctrine of your faith is so important because the enemy knows your faith better than you do. And this world and this enemy is going to do everything it can to confuse you. And our walk needs to be built in solid, sound, structural doctrine. Because if you have a subjective faith, you are likely going to fall prey to false witnesses, to false doctrines, and attacks to your faith. See, Paul actually addresses this notion earlier at the end of chapter 1 of Colossians in verses 21 and 23. And he says, "And you," reminding them of who they used to be, "who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." A faith that is based upon experience, he's saying, or a faith that is built upon your thoughts, a faith that is built upon your understanding only, and not even digging into His Word, is a faith that is not sound, is a faith that is not stable. And the Word of God, is it not better than some dramatic spiritual experience? I mean, those experiences, don't get me wrong, they can be incredible. They can be even good. But they will never supersede or replace His doctrinal truth. Ever. And so this brings us to the last attribute of those walking in Christ. And that is, they walk abundantly full of thanksgiving. Anybody here have a rough life? Anybody here wake up with a rough day? Anybody here not sure how they're going to pay their next bill? Anybody sure here not sure what that pain is they woke up with this morning? And Derek, you're going to tell me that my life is to be full of thanksgiving? Let me say it clearly. A believer's walk should be full of thankfulness. And the more we grow in our faith, the more grateful we become. I'm going to say it again. The more you walk in your faith, the more grateful you'll become. That's a promise, and I can make that promise with total assurance. One of the greatest walks of your faith that you could ever have in your day and in this time is to have a heart of gladness. That when cynicism and anger of our day sits around you, that you just walk out in gladness. To be an optimist and to speak life to people. To not participate in the tearing down of others, to recognize their strengths and actually bring up their strengths even as others are tearing them down. Considering all that God has done for us, how could we live any other way? Not that our lives are not tough. I get it. Not that bad things are not going on. Not that there aren't sick people in this room, but considering all that he has done, you were once dead. You had no hope, and now here you sit, alive in Christ. Come what may, alive in Christ. Why would you want to walk any other way? And is that not the walk that saved you? I love this quote by John Piper. You know I love Pipe. The greatest enemy of the hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of trivialty as we drink it in every night. Now, I want you to hear what he's saying. What dulls our senses, what dulls our appetite for things of heaven, is not the X-rated video. It's the endless nibbling at worldly, fleshy things that fill our spirits with a false sense of satisfaction that ultimately leads us into living a weak walk. At the end of 2 Kings, this is one of my favorite stories. I'm going to encourage you to read through it. But I'm going to give you kind of the premise of what it looks like. At the end of 2 Kings chapter 17, we find the people of God being disobedient and rebelling against God. Big surprise there, right? All right, shocker. Can you believe they were disobedient? Never heard that before. They tear down altars of God, and then they build up altars of other gods. You know what it is? Essentially, they are not grateful. That's what it is. They are not grateful for what he has done, but they keep returning to the very things that are against God, and they pour their praise out to those false idols. And so God doesn't sit well with this. He says, you will have no other gods before me, right? So God allows the Assyrians, their enemies, to kind of take over the land. And once again, the people of God find themselves in exile and in secret. Now they're in exile. At this point, they should go, this is what happens. We have got to get our acts together. They should be coming to their knees saying, God, forgive us again. No, this is what they do. In exile and in secret, they continue to worship other gods. Only the tribe of Judah is left with the Assyrians. And even after all that has taken place, the tribe of Judah still follows the customs of those who were driven out. God is angry. And God, in his anger, allows the tribe of Judah to be given into the hands of the enemies of the Assyrians. And so now the land is filled with both Assyrians who are not obeying God, the tribe of Judah that is not obeying God. And God's really just kind of had enough. And so God begins to send lions. Oh, it's in here. You should check it out. And these lions just start killing people. No one can figure out what in the world's going on. They kill one lion and then two more lions show up. No matter what they do, they cannot stop these lions. And what they start to realize, we might have angered the God of this land. We have a feeling that maybe we're not living the way he wants us to live. And so right here, I get excited, right? When I come to this part of the story, I go, here is a chance for redemption, right? We all love a good redemption story. That I always preach on a Sunday morning. They tell the king of Assyria that they don't know how to please God of the land. And so they ask the king, would you find us a Levitical priest of these people that we've captured so that he can teach us what we need to do? It sounds like they're doing the right thing. They're moving the right direction, right? And so the king of Assyria, he finds a Levitical priest and sends him to the land to teach the Assyrians with these mixed bag of tribe of Judah people there, ready to teach him again how to follow God, how to live in such a way that will please God. And you know what's incredible is they start doing it. And they begin to understand all that they're supposed to do. And they've been taught that he is not a little g God, but he is the God of all. and they learn to reverently fear God. It sounds great, right? And then you come to verse 33 of 2 Kings 17. Listen how it starts. It's incredible. So they feared the Lord. Right? Redemption. They feared the Lord. But also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among them who had been carried away. Now I want you to check this out, because both the Assyrians and the people of God, they're fearing God. They say, we get it. You're deserving of reverence and my fear. And we're going to worship you, God. However, we're going to continue to worship other gods. And they continue to walk their own walk, folks. Now, I want you to understand, this doesn't just end here. It then goes on to play on for many generations. 2 Kings, this is how it ends. Chapter 17, verse 41. And so these nations feared the Lord, also served their carved images. Did you catch that? So they're still fearing God and still doing their own thing. And look what happens. Their children did likewise. And their children, they did likewise. And their children's children, as their fathers did. And so they do to this day. Amen. That's sad. And here's why. This is my plea with all of you here today who have ever stepped foot into a church building to worship God. Don't fall prey to false narratives. Because there's a bunch of them out there in this world. Am I right? I believe so. So don't fear the Lord and combine it with false idols or thoughts that float around in your head. Don't be the one who says, Jesus is my Lord, but my money is my money. Don't be the one that says, Jesus is my Lord, but my time is precious and therefore it's my time. Don't be the one who says, Jesus is as much my God as anybody else's that comes after him, as long as he lets me live the way that I want to live. Jesus is Lord, but the United States of America is the hope of the world. Jesus is Lord, and yet I think everybody in organized religion is in it for the money, so I don't need to be with the body of believers. Jesus is Lord, but anytime you're slapping a butt at the end of a sentence, that ain't pretty. See, the extracurricular things that we do or like outside the church are not bad necessarily. But I want you to understand what's happening. The enemy continues to pervert them. And he does it so subtly that you don't even recognize it. And so it is important for you to know when false has entered in to the narrative. Do you see it? False for those people of God was woven into truth. And so they feared the Lord and worshiped their other gods. There's a new danger I think we should be aware of. There's a data that actually backs this up. We used to talk about as believers sending our kids into colleges, right? And worrying about whether or not they'd hang on to their faith. Here's why I want you to understand. This data is just, it's fresh. Here in the last couple of years, kids are not being secularized in college anymore. They're being secularized at home before they're even sent to college by well-meaning Christians who are finding it harder and harder to have balance in their lives. Now, I want to make sure you hear me say this, because some of you are ready to raise the dukes, all right? But hear me clearly, okay? Sports aren't bad. Financial security is not bad. Self-worth is not bad. Music is not bad. Going out with your friends is not bad. Me time is not bad. But you still need a Savior. You hear me? See, there are good things that we can go out there and do, right? There are good things that don't necessarily even look Christian, but sometimes we forget we are still in need and directed by and given salvation through a Savior. And God has really tried to simplify it for us. Walk in a firmly rooted, steady, continuous, sound, full of gratitude, walk of faith. And it won't be perfect. Mine's far from perfect. It won't ever be perfect. But why would you walk any other way than the walk that saves you? And so this story I want to close with this morning, it's about a man named Dave. My professor at MCC, Dr. Delort, worked with Dave at IBM for numerous years in the city of Chicago. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Greatest baseball team ever lives there. All right. And Dave was about as smart as they came. He was one of the most brilliant programmers there. But he had something very unique. He would walk very high-stepped everywhere that he would go. It was the most unique thing. But being the people of Chicago, they didn't want to disrupt Dave. One, he was their boss. And two, they were scared to ask the question, what in the world is going on? But Dr. Delort said, you guys are crazy. I've got to ask. And so one day at lunch, he sits down with Dave and he says, Dave, I just got to know, man. Why do you walk that way? You don't seem to have anything physically wrong with you. I don't quite understand what's going on. Why do you walk that way? In the 70s, Dave grew up as a young teenager in Cambodia. Pol Pot was the dictator of that time. And Pol Pot, I don't know if you know this about him, but he has accounted for about 2 million deaths in Cambodia. Of those deaths, just so you understand clearly, anybody that was considered valuable with knowledge, someone of education, was a threat to him. And the only people that he would not mess with were the rice paddy workers. Now, Dave went on to explain, I don't know if you have ever watched a rice paddy worker that's worked in the field for year after year after year after year, but they have that walk. You don't have to guess who they are. They walk like this, over and over. Why do I walk that way? It's the walk that saved me. Why would I walk any other way? My biggest plea for this body of believers and anyone that comes into this place to hear the truth of God is that when you hear it and you know it to be true and you continue to grow in it, that you would walk that walk. Look, you're going to foul up. I do it daily. And he redeems and he restores and he redeems and he restores. And I don't abandon because he continues to redeem and he continues to restore. And if you have not dove into that, so you understand what that means, it begins first with confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord. I've had the beauty of the last week and a half to be able to hear people make that confession and baptize them right there in that water, right? Confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is the Lord. Romans says, and you will be saved. And then you begin this walk. And the first step of that walk is to look what sits before you. If I'm going to be more like Jesus, I want to see what he did. The first thing that Jesus does in his earthly ministry is he goes down to the river. You just picture a Southern Baptist choir down there saying, we're going down to the river. And Jesus is baptized. He did not need baptized. He did not need to be dunked. He did not need to have any of that, but he did it. Look, if I can be more like Jesus in any way, I'm going to try to do so, right? Well, I've gone around and I've prayed for people to not die and they still die. And I haven't been able to pull them out of the grave. And I've prayed healing prayers and not healed a soul. Why can't I be more like that? I have yet been able to walk through a door. I've tried. It hurts. Right? I've had nails go through my hand. And the excruciating pain causes me to whine like a cat that's had its paw stepped on. And the words that came out of my mouth were not pleasant. But the words that came out of his was quite simple. Forgive them. For they do not know what they do. So if I can be like him in any way, that's simple. Well, I can get into warm water. We even warm it up for you. If you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, man, it's right before you right now. If you haven't given your life over to him and said, I want to make you Lord of my life, it's right before you right now. If you have walked so far outside of your faith and you feel like you are not even deserving to be in this place, you are correct. You're not, and neither am I. But his redemption story is there to pick you up. And if you haven't followed through with baptism yet in your life, by golly, there it is. Why would you walk any other way? One of my favorite things about this morning is to see this place filled. It's beautiful, right? I'm sure there are unbelievers in this room, but I most certainly know there are believers in this room. And you've been called to walk a certain way. Step into that. Lean into that. Root into that. Why would you not walk the way of the walk that saves? And so I'm just going to ask you right where you are to simply take a moment. And if you are a believer and you are fallen in your walk, I'm pretty sure all of us aren't perfect in here. Would you take a moment and just confess it to God and ask him to restore and heal? Maybe you're a believer and you're doing really good right now. You're like cloud nine belief level. Would you just give him glory for giving you the sustaining power to do that right now? And if you have never, ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, oh man, why would you not want to walk in the walk that will save you? I want to spend some time with you today. And you can even come up here right now. We got people in this room that will pray with you right now. We'll give you some incredible words that sound like this. Pray with me. Father, forgive me. For I have sinned. And Lord, I come before you at your table in need of your grace once again. So wherever you are in this room today, whatever God has called you to, this isn't a spiritual high. This is God talking to you. Not anything of me. I just ask you to make that confession. Renew it once again. And then we're going to worship our King. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.